Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
It's good to have you at Radiant Springs Church this morning. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was an annual Jewish festival that took place 50 days after Passover, which was the same time period as Easter. And just going back a little bit of the events that took place leading up to this day of Pentecost, was that you had Jesus and his disciples come into Jerusalem for Passover week. It is on the Thursday night that he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He would be betrayed. On Friday, he would be crucified. It would be on Sunday that he would be resurrected, which was right at the end of that Passover week. And so then over the next 40 days, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is seen by the disciples, but even up to groups as large as 500. And then at the end of that time period, he ascends into heaven. The Gospels and Acts chapter 1 record this event. And Jesus leaves them with some instructions, which is found in verses 4 and 5 of Acts. And Jesus says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The promise was that this event would happen and that they would have the power to proclaim to others what Jesus had done in their life. And that's found in Acts 1:8, just a couple verses later. It says, "And when this gift comes, the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that word power, the disciples were thinking of political power because they wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to take care of the Romans and to establish God's kingdom on earth. And so they were thinking of political power. But that is not the word that Jesus uses. And he wasn't talking about physical power. He was talking about a power that would enable them to be a witness. It would empower them. It was power to do, fulfill a task that God had given them. What was a task? To be a witness. They had witnessed the ministry of Jesus, the disciples had, and even the other followers. They had witnessed the miracles of Jesus as he raised the dead, he healed the leper, opened the eyes of the blind. They had experienced him feeding the 5,000. And what Jesus had done in their own lives, the salvation that he had brought and extended to all he came in contact with. They'd seen his death, and then they also had witnessed his resurrection. And it was that story that now God was wanting them to proclaim to their generation, starting in Jerusalem and then reaching out to Judea, the surrounding area around Jerusalem, and then to Samaria. They were the people that were Gentile and Jewish mixed that the Jewish people didn't want to be around. And so whenever they had to go north in Israel, they went around Samaria instead of through it. And it's in John chapter 4 where we have the account of Jesus reaching out to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. And her whole town of Sychar were influenced by the ministry of Jesus. And many came to believe and put their faith in Jesus. And so we see the gospel going to Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the world, to Rome and even to us to this day. And so the instruction of Jesus was to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that is promised. And so that's what they did. They sought the Lord and they prayed. Let's ask the Lord's blessing today. Father, I pray that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In your wonderful name we ask. Amen. And so as the disciples in this group of 120, Luke tells us in chapter 1, as they gathered to pray, the day of Pentecost comes. People are in town from all over for this annual feast festival from other nations, the surrounding area. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that rested, separating, came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak in other languages. Some translation have tongues, some have languages. I prefer languages. To me, it's a terminology, it's a word that we are more frequent with, as the Spirit enabled them. And the first thing that we see that they were together in unity. They were together in one place, and they were praying. And then all of a sudden, this sound of a violent wind filled the house. Just think of the people that were affected by the tornado here in Oklahoma City. It's a sound of a violent wind, and then these tongues came to rest on each of them. It was a multi-sensory event as they saw, they heard, and they experienced. They experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit upon their lives as the Holy Spirit came. And I've often, one of the questions is, you know, why did they speak in other languages? Well, I think there was, there's a couple reasons for that. I think God had a purpose and a plan. It wasn't by chance that God chose to pour out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? And you have these people from all over that are there on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, now they hear the gospel, they hear praises of God being spoken in their own tongue, in their own language. And it gets their attention. And we're going to see that later, Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. But it grabs their attention. They say, what is this about? And speaking another language or tongues, whatever terminology you prefer there, I often thought, you know, God, why did you choose that as kind of a sign that you've given the Holy Spirit and that's come to rest on people's lives? And I think it's more obvious than we realize. It reminds us of the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's that we might be witnesses, be empowered to be a witness to all people. Regardless of nation, race, tribe, gender, to all people, to all nations, to every language, to every tongue. It reminds us of the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are to edify, to build up the body of Christ, but it's not just for our own feel-good feeling that the Holy Spirit was given. It was given so that we might fulfill the mission of Christ to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout the Old and New Testament that prophetic speech often accompanied as the Holy Spirit came upon people. You can even go back to Numbers chapter 11. Moses is having a pity party for himself. He's playing that violin and complaining to God that he cannot take care of this large group of people. It's too much work for him. And God says, I know. That's why I'm going to raise up 70 men, leaders in Israel, and I'm going to place my Spirit upon them as well. And so on that day, God places his Spirit on these 70 men, and as the Holy Spirit comes on them, they begin to prophesy, declaring the praises of God before the people of Israel. And one of Moses' assistants became a little bit upset and says, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. Only Moses is allowed to do that. And Moses corrects his assistant and says, no, my heart and my cry is that all God's people would prophesy. And so we even see here a prophetic word from Moses of what God would do in the coming ages, that it was God's desire to not just place his spirit upon kings and prophets, but there was coming a day that God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, on all flesh. So we see the occurrence in Numbers 11. We also see it in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul is appointed the first king of Israel. He's chosen by God. We don't know what his spirituality was like. I don't get the hint that he was this overwhelmingly spiritual man. He was tall. He was good looking. He looked like a king. Okay. But Samuel anoints him, takes the ram's horn that was full of olive oil and pours it over his head, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming to rest upon him, to empower him to lead the people of Israel. And the next day, Saul is found prophesying with the prophets of Israel. And Saul had never prophesied prior to that event, and he never prophesied after that event. But as the Spirit of God came to rest on him, he prophesied. So we see within the Old Testament a couple of examples of prophetic speech accompanying the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then we go to the book of Acts, and we see five times that the Holy Spirit is poured out, or people are baptized, or they are filled. Those are all terms that are used with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We have our example in Acts 2:4, where there's wind, there's fire, and they speak in other languages. And now we see the gospel go up to Samaria. Philip ends up in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. And we may see that as, I'm sure they saw that as a bad thing because people were getting hurt. Their lives were being taken. They were being persecuted, thrown in jail. And what seemed to be a bad thing actually was a good thing because it scattered the Christians. And now you have Philip, a man that was appointed to take care of Grecian widows. You find that in Acts chapter 7, him and Stephen and five others. He finds himself in Samaria, and he begins preaching, and God does some incredible miracles. People are delivered, they're set free, they're saved. And so they have Peter and John come and to pray for the people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not told of any signs that accompanied, but there was obvious evidence that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not told of any signs at that moment. We do know from 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 that Paul says, you know, I speak in other languages and tongues. I prophesy. He was used in those gifts of the Spirit. And so when those happened in his life, we don't know, but we know they were part of his ongoing life. Acts chapter 10, now Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He's a Roman centurion. And just think of the persecution that the Romans had brought on the Jewish people. And now Peter was being asked to go to a Roman to communicate Christ and the message of salvation. And it had to be a little bit intimidating, but God prepared him with three visions to say, I want you to go. And so Peter goes and preaches, and in the middle of his message, all of a sudden they began to speak in other languages, just like the day of Pentecost. And Peter and those with him realized, you know what? The gospel is not just for the Jewish people or the Samaritans, but it's also for the Gentiles. And that was a new concept for them because they really did not see the Gentiles being part of God's plan. They thought they were it. And so now they realize not only did they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also salvation is for them as well. And then in Acts chapter 19, 6, Paul prays for some disciples in Ephesus, and they speak in other languages and prophesy. So we see that it's a very common occurrence for the norm for something like that to happen, some kind of prophetic gift, whether it's speaking in other languages, prophesying, to accompanying the initiation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in these first four verses, we see the gift is given. Okay, the gift is given. Secondly, we see the gift explained. In verses 5 and down, we see that there's God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. Okay? And they hear the sound of the wind. They hear these men speaking in their language, in their own tongue. And they come together. This crowd forms. And they're utterly amazed, it says. And they're amazed and perplexed and ask one another, what does this mean? What's happening? And some said, you know what, these men are drunk. But Peter stands up and says, no, these people are not drunk. In fact, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on who? On all people. Are you an all people? Yeah, I think you are, aren't you? I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So even the younger generation. Your young men will see visions. Your old men, there's hope for some of you, will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And they will prophesy. And God's promise is that I'm going to pour out my spirit now upon all people. Not just select people, prophets and kings. But I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all God's people. So that they may be my witnesses to their generation. I'm going to pour out my spirit to all people. And then Peter shifts to a message kind of on judgment, quoting from Joel. He says, God's judgment is coming. He says, I'm going to show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter says, you know what? There is a day of judgment that is coming. And it's important that you get right with God. It's important you get right with God. And so Peter then addresses the crowd and he says, you know what? You and many of the Jews here living in Jerusalem are responsible for the death of Christ, for his crucifixion. And he began to open up the scriptures and show how they've rejected God over the years. And so he begins to explain why the gift was given and what had taken place. He then moves on to the final thing. It says that because of Peter's message, they are cut to the heart. Verses 36 through 39, they're cut to the heart at what Peter has to say. There's just some conviction there. And they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? We don't want to be judged. We don't want to face God's judgment. What should we do? And Peter says, repent, first of all. Repent. Repent is a word that sometimes isn't used a lot in our day and age, but it means to make a U-turn. Michelle, you mentioned that in as you and Larti were sharing your testimony. But it means to turn in 180 degree direction, to change a course of direction. And so we are headed in a path away from God. We're disobeying God. We're doing our own thing. And when we repent, we change our direction, and now we head towards God. We obey His Word, and we follow His ways within our life. That's what repentance means. It's more than feeling sorry. It's changing the course of our life. And so He says, repent. And secondly, be baptized in water. Okay? Doesn't say think about it. He says be baptized in water. If you haven't been baptized in water, we're having our water baptismal service June 30th. Okay? Don't analyze it or think about it. If you haven't been baptized in water, June 30th is the day. All right? Put it on your calendar. We'll be talking more about it. But you need to be baptized in water. It is part of our salvation experience. We are not saved by water baptism, but it is the first thing we are instructed to do after we ask Christ into our heart and our life. It symbolizes what Christ has done in us. That we, when we go under the water, it symbolizes that we've died to an old way of life. And when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes we've been raised to a new life in Christ. There's a new birth that has taken place. So Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And now we see the gift extended to all believe. That's the third point in your bulletin. The gift is extended to all who believe. He says, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, so for that generation. But then he goes on to say, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. Does that include you? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It includes each of us here today. That gift has been extended to us. It's been extended to us because God wants us to share our story with our generation. To share our story of salvation, how God met us where we were at, whether we were young or an adult, a teenager, to share our story of salvation, of how Christ reached out to us, how he forgave us of our sins, and how he healed. If you have a story of healing, or a story of restoration of a marriage, or whatever, a story of provision, how God has provided in your life, share your story with your generation, with those around you. It is for that reason that God has given us His Holy Spirit, that we may share our story. See, that is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this equipping of the Holy Spirit, is that we may be a witness to our generation, to tell them of the mighty things of God and what He has done in our life. What we have witnessed, to tell others. I'm going to have the musicians come. You may ask, how do I receive the gift? Well, first you need to repent and accept Christ into your life. That has to happen first. Repent and accept Christ in your life. Water baptism. While I wouldn't say it is absolutely necessary to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is in this passage it says, be baptized, and then you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is to follow our conversion experience, okay? And thirdly is to take a posture of receiving, of seeking God through prayer and yielding to Him and say, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me Your power to be a witness. Use me in the gifts of the Spirit. Allow me to edify and to build up the body of Christ. Allow me to be a witness for You. Allow me to speak for You, dear God. And as we take that posture of saying, God, come and fill me with Your presence, He will come. And not only fill us at the moment of salvation and regenerate us, start that new life within us, but He's going to come in an equipping way that's going to allow us to be an effective witness for the Lord. Amen? We're going to close with that chorus, Mighty Breath of God. Would you join us as we do that today? And before we do, I'm gonna pray for you. If you would like more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you just want that anointing upon your life, whether that is you've experienced Him at one point in time in that way, or maybe it's the first time, but you just need you want that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Would you just extend your hand this morning? Dear God, we just pray that You would come and fill this place right now, Lord, that You would come and rest upon each one, that each one can be a powerful witness for You to our generation. Our generation needs a powerful witness. They need to know that Christ is alive, that Christ is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine, that He can heal marriages and heal lives, that He can forgive sins. And so, Father, I just pray Your blessing upon each one here. And, Father, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. and come to rest upon each one. And Lord, I wait just an expectation of what you are going to do as you place your Spirit upon your people. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.